2 Corinthians here, our little mini-series, The Ministry of the Saved. Part 3, this is our final one, and then we will move on past chapter 4. But today, we're going to be talking about how we cannot lose heart. Now, in this series, The Ministry of the Saved, we've been talking about, there have been two aspects that we have focused on in the last 2 weeks. The first aspect of the ministry of the saved is to be salt and light, to be priests 24/7 out here in this life that we live, outside of this building. The ministry that we have to our families, to our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, fellow students at school, whatever it may be, we are to be salt and light. And being doing good, and the good that we have to do is not just being kind to one another and doing kind deeds. It is proclaiming the praises of Him who has saved us. It is sharing the gospel. It is sharing Jesus Christ with those around us. That is truly being salt and light. We've been focusing on the verse here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. Since we have received the mercy of God, we have this ministry of the saved, being salt and light. The second aspect of this ministry was to be in the church. God, when He saved us, gave us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought a spiritual gift. If you have been born again, you have a spiritual gift. It's not a talent you had before. It's not an ability you had before. It is something unique that the Spirit has brought into you that you have never had. And it was given to you, not for you. We learned last week it was given for the edification of the body, to be used in the ministry of the church, which is the Great Commission. How do you know what this gift is? Well, let me tell you something. You don't seek it. What you do is you seek this relationship with Jesus Christ. You seek to be obedient and plug yourself in anywhere in the church that needs help. And God, in His grace, He guides us. And as we seek Him and we're there to just help, we'll do whatever, He gets us plugged in and He starts to form and bring out the spiritual gift. So many people have it backwards. They try to figure out their spiritual gift. It doesn't work that way. When I started seeking Christ, I had no idea what my spiritual gift was. But, you know, at the point, I didn't really care. I just wanted to know this Lord who had saved me. This God that I had rejected for most of my life. And then I knew I was a servant. I've been serving in the military my entire adult life. That's what I knew. I knew service. So I plugged into my God's army, wherever it was and what it needed. And God started directing me, and He eventually brought me to my spiritual gifting and brought it out and never sought it, but He reveals it. The second aspect of the ministry of saved is to seek Him and have your gift brought out so that it can be used in the body of Christ. That's why He gave it to you. And another aspect of being in the church is to be an encouraging factor in that church, to come here and to serve one another. There's not just one person doing ministry this morning right here, me. It is all of us here this morning. We serve one another. We encourage one another. We lift each other up. So that's what we've been talking about. But you know what? That's a lot. It is. It's a lot on us. Because we're like everybody else in this world. We have jobs, we have lives, we have families, we got yards to cut and cars breaking down and all sorts of stuff. And on top of all that normal stuff of life, we have this ministry of the saved. It's a lot. And many times we can lose heart. We can slide away, fall back from where God really wants us to be. You see, this "we do not lose heart," what Paul says here, it's very important. The Greek word here, ekakigo, can't even say that twice. The Greek here means to abandon oneself to cowardly surrender. to abandon the calling of God on our lives, to cowardly surrender. Paul says, we have this ministry. We've received the mercy, and we do not lose heart. We're not going to fall back. We're not going to surrender as cowards to this ministry we have been called. You know, when you think of a situation, at least I do, I was raised in the military. I was a military brat. My dad was in, and I went in out of high school and spent most of my adult years, and I'm still technically in. I'm going to be talking about that next week, because next month I got to report in to my new unit. I'll talk to you about that next week. But I see life through a military lens. And when I think of a situation where someone wasn't a coward, they didn't surrender, I think back to the 300 Spartans facing the entire Persian army. Or, you know, go back a little, you know, closer to home when we think of the Patriots, citizen soldiers, militiamen in the American Revolution standing the ground against the British Empire. But there's one thing that always comes to my mind when I think of a situation that was hopeless, a situation that a group of men showed such courage and such heart. They did not surrender cowardly. What that moment that I always think about, it moves my soul when I first read the account as a kid, and then I got to see it in a movie as a teenager, which I'm going to show you here in a second. But it was a moment in a great battle during the American Civil War. The South was actually winning the war, and the North was... The next battle was going to actually kind of decide the war. The South had invaded all the way up into Pennsylvania. There was only about 90 or 100 miles between them and Washington, D.C., where they could capture the Northern government. The Northern Army had pursued them to get it between them and Washington, D.C., and cut them off, and they met at a town called Gettysburg. The two armies dug in. General Lee of the Confederacy decided he was going to destroy the Northern Army right here. Now, when you put an army into place, you always have what we call the flanks, the end of the line. Some unit, some soldier is going to be at the very end. Everyone else is massed, but there's the flanks, the ends of the line. And what the enemy will always do, especially during the tactics of that era, is to flank you, is to come around the flank, either destroy the flank or bypass the flank, come around from behind, cut off the supplies and reinforcements, and destroy the army from behind. So when the Northern Army set up, on the far flank was two hills, one called Little Round Top, one called Little Big Top. They were the far left flank of the Union Army. And then the commanding officer put the 20th Maine Regiment in to hold Little Round Top, the left flank. He told them that there by no means could they retreat, could they surrender. They could not. If they did, the Southern Army would come up over the flank, overrun the flank, and take the army from the rear. They had to stand their ground at all cost. It was a desperate hour. The 20th Maine, when they left Maine, was over 1,000 men, but they had been in the war for 2 years. They were down to 360 men. And they took positions on Little Round Top to hold the flank. The Southern Army hit them, one attack after another. Five attacks. Three of the attacks, they were able to push the 20th Maine back a little bit. The 20th Maine fought their way back. It went back and forth on that little hill five different times. The fighting was close, shooting at almost point-blank range and many hand-to-hand combat. The 20th Maine fought off the fifth attack. Most of their men were out of ammunition. They had no more bullets to shoot. They were down to less than 200 men at this point to guard the left flank of the whole Union army. No reinforcements could be sent. It was the most desperate hour. Some of the men wanted to retreat, fall back, save their lives. But the whole war rested upon their shoulders here. This battle would determine the war. And the war determined the future of our country. It all came down on their commanding officer, Colonel Chamberlain. And these men, these few men that are left in the 20th Maine, the whole battle came down upon them. And I want you to watch what they did.
Sir, half a minute down. Most of the rest are wounded. The left is too thin, sir.
How are we fixed for ammunition?
It's almost gone.
Sir, we're running out. You don't have much left to shoot with. Some of the boys got nothing at all.
Sir, what do we do for ammunition?
Sir, my boys have to take up red muskets and they're firing back with them.
Sir, we ought to pull out.
No, we can't do that.
We can't hold them again, sir. You know that.
Well, if we don't, they go on by and over the hill and the whole flank caves in.
Sir, here they come.
Well, we can't run away. If we stay here, we can't shoot. So let's fix bayonets. We'll have the advantage of moving down the hill. They gotta be tired, the Revs. They gotta be close to the end if we are. So fix bayonets. Ellis, you take the left wing, I'll take the right. I want a right wheel forward of the whole regiment.
What, you mean charge?
Yes, but here's what we do. We're going to charge swinging down the hill. Just like we pulled back to this left side of the regiment, now we're going to swing it down. We swing like a door. We're gonna sweep them down the hill just as they come up. Understand? Does everybody understand?
Yes, sir.
Okay, Ellis, you take the left wing, and when I give the command, I want the whole regiment to go forward swinging down to the right.
All right, sir. Fine.
Move.
See the American flag, then grab it and charge into an enemy force three times their size with no ammunition, most of them. But to rally around that flag and to charge into that flag, what a cause. cause of the American flag of freedom, the preserving of the Union, men of the 20th Maine put that cause before their own lives. And in doing so, they were able to show such courage. And that courage, they saved the day with that charge. The battle was won the next day. But it was almost lost on that hill. They had heart. And they did not surrender cowardly into the night. Paul says we do not lose heart. Colonel Chamberlain that day, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor later for this charge because it was so rare. And the courage, other units on the next hill had watched them and the courage of these men. Colonel Chamberlain went on to be wounded five times during the Civil War, rose to the rank of Brigadier General. But he said that day, that moment, that charge was the most terrifying and the most exhilarating of his life. To stand there with his men, the ones that were left, to make that charge with him. You see, they were willing to lay their lives down for a cause greater than themselves. They had loved ones that they knew would, loved ones that would benefit from their sacrifice on the battlefield. That their loved ones would live in freedom. And people they didn't even know would live in freedom. This is what the 20th Maine men believed. They saved the battle, they saved the war, they saved the Union. Stirs my heart as a military man, just as an American, to see such bravery around our flag. And I appreciate what they did, but I want to take a lesson from them. Because in fulfilling the ministry of the saved, we must have this kind of heart as the men of the 20th Maine. That's what Paul is pointing out here. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. And here we begin. Let me go through this as quick as I possibly can. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have been received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Renounced the hidden things of shame. You see, when we were saved, we repented of our sins. We turned from the old life, our old sinful ways, and we turned to Christ. Turned into a new life in Him, a life of godliness, to follow Him. And this is not overnight. This isn't an instant reality. As soon as you're saved, you're just squared away Christian. No. We have the righteousness of Christ, but we have many issues. And Christ comes into our life, the Spirit of God, and He starts to work to remove all the sinfulness of our lives. The old habits, the old ways. We got to let go of those old ways and embrace the new. If we want to fulfill our ministry to the Lord, we must let all sin go in our lives. Even those that may be hidden deep inside, the sins that others don't see, but we have. Maybe it's unforgiveness, maybe it's lust, selfishness, pride, whatever it may be. When I came to Christ, I was forgiven of my sins, I was made righteous in Him, but I had many issues, I had many things that God put me for the next 9 years, put me through fire after fire, and trial after trial to break me, to remove things from me, to reveal to me things that were not so pleasant. You see, we must be willing to get to that point. If we're going to fulfill our ministry of the saved, if we're not going to lose heart in what God has called us to do, we must turn all things over to Him. We can't ride the fence. God's not dumb. God doesn't, you know, we can't fool God. We can't have it both ways, playing with God, playing with the world. If we're not going to lose heart, we've got to surrender. I love what David wrote in Psalms 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me. If there's any wicked way in us, God sees it. The problem is a lot of times we don't see it or we want to overlook it or we just ignore it. Maybe because we even enjoy it. A believer cannot fulfill the ministry of the saved while harboring sinful ways in their life. That's called hypocrisy. Hypocrites. And Jesus called out hypocrites. We cannot even play around or flirt with sin, seeing how close we can go without actually committing the sin. We must fully embrace the path of righteousness in Christ. This is what Paul is talking about. We must desire his ways to lead us each and every day, every moment of our life, taking every thought captive to Christ. This needs to be our mindset. And, you know, we will fail in this. You will sin as a believer. We're not perfect. But when that happens, there should be immediately a heart of repentance before God and say, God, I'm sorry. Not just ignoring it or enjoying it or just, you know, no one else saw it, so I'm good. No, there's immediately a repentance before God. And we stand up, receive his forgiveness and his righteousness, and we move forward as a good soldier in Christ. If we don't allow all sin to be removed from our lives, we will lose heart. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Go down to verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. The Greek here refers to the dishonest business practices of the day of diluting wine with water for profit. That's what it's talking about here. We as believers in Jesus Christ must fully embrace all the word of God. We cannot dilute the message to make it easier for people to accept. We cannot ignore passages and dilute the word of God that because these passages make some feel uncomfortable or are not popular with the world. We are to be sold out to the word of God as our authority. We believe it, we obey it. Allowing the manifestation of the truth of God's word to live out in our lives. You saw a very good example of that in Kathy Lee Gifford. We're not living lives of hypocrisy. Many are. They're not really fooling anyone. The biggest person they fool is themselves. They manufacture this love and this excitement for God. But the real ones, it's coming, you see it, it's real, it's there. You know, living these lives for Christ, living our life for Christ, it's not going to be easy. And we are obedient to the word in the sight of God and of men, especially before the unbelieving world. Yes, the unbelieving world who accuses us of being hateful or intolerant of others because of what the word of God teaches. Even when they accuse us of such things, you must understand, when they attack the gospel as evil, the problem does not lay with us. The problem does not lay with the message. It doesn't lay with God. The problem lies in the hearts of the unbelieving world who do not want to hear the message. Paul points this out in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. See, many people want to see God before they believe. I've had lots of people say, well, I need to see God if I'm going to believe in him. Well, all you have to do is look at Jesus Christ. If you look at who Jesus Christ was, you have a very good, perfect image of who God the Father is. Many in this world don't want to believe, though. They don't want to have any accountability to God. So they attack anyone who dares to speak the truth. They attack them as unloving, intolerant, preachers of hate. But again, even if the world believes those things about us, we know those things are not true. We have no selfish ambitions, at least we better not in here. This church isn't about us. This church is about Jesus Christ. We have no selfish ambitions. We're not trying to promote our own agenda. We're not preaching ourselves. We are preaching Jesus Christ. We are standing here as sheep among wolves in this life. That's not always a pleasant reality, is it? But this is what our Lord has commanded. We are his slaves, and gladly so. The world may hate us, but we are loved by God. So blessed are we when the world reviles us. We cannot forsake the truth of the gospel, so the world will love us. And even when they hate us, we cannot hate them back. For again, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the darkness of Satan, the little g, the little god of this world. That's Satan. And he's blinded the lost. You see, we must be willing, as part of our not losing heart, we must be willing to be hated, despised, and even persecuted by the world to reach the world. Our love for God and for the lost must outweigh our love for ourselves. You see, if we can have this attitude, we will not lose heart. We must always remember who we serve. Paul points us directly to that. Verse 6, back in chapter 4. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We serve the God, the only God, the God who brought creation into existence, who literally speaks and it happens. Where there was darkness, he said, let there be light. This is who we serve. He has brought the light of his truth into our lives that used to be filled with darkness. But now we're no longer in the dark. Praise God for that. And for that reason alone, we should be seeking to be light in this dark world for him. For if God can bring light out of the darkness of creation, how much more can he bring the light of truth out of us in this life? You saw a great example in Kathy Lee Gifford. We can trust in our God, his power in our lives. Through him, we can overcome anything that comes up against us. Verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels in our lives right now, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies, in our lives. In this life, we will have tribulation, but we are not forsaken. We can take joy in the fact that Jesus has already overcome the world through his death, burial, and resurrection. And because of him, we can be transformed into his image. And we can testify to this world that Jesus is King. And he sits on the throne. He reigns. And because he reigns, the suffering, the sacrifices that we may endure for the cause of Christ are not in vain. Look at verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. For the Apostle Paul, being in the ministry, meant a constant peril of his physical life. But that was okay with Paul, for Jesus Christ was worth it. And Paul knew that the more they suffered for righteousness' sake, the gospel of Jesus Christ would go out more and more. His suffering would bring others strength in their faith. And in turn, others would live for Christ and spread the gospel. Paul pointed this out in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, all his persecutions, all his trials, all his sacrifices, and now he was arrested and in prison in Rome. He says, all the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul was leading the way. And because he was enduring the sacrifices, that gave others strength to follow, for them to endure, for them to sacrifice. It was like the 20th Maine on Little Round Top. The suggestion was, we need to pull back, sir. We have no ammunition, sir. What are we to do, sir? And Colonel Chamberlain stood forth, and he knew retreat's not an option. Fix bayonets. They were shocked to order a charge into an enemy force with no ammunition. But because one man stood his ground, he did not lose heart. He thought the cause greater than himself. He loved others who would benefit from his sacrifice. He was able to show great courage. And others took courage from him, and they followed him in that charge. This is what it needs to happen with us as believers. We need to step forward and lead in this world. For Paul, is a win-win situation. If he was free, the gospel went out. If he was in chains, the gospel was still going out. And even if he died to live as Christ, to die is gain, he said. It's like this for all who will sell out to Christ, who will surrender themselves to being living sacrifices for our Lord and Savior. For with Christ, there is no defeat in this life. Nothing in this life can separate us from the love of our God. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Verse 36, as is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's go to verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who has raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Paul did not fear death. He did not fear physical death. He knew that death was not final, that one day he would experience the resurrection right along with all true believers. Did you hear what Kathy Lee Gifford said about death? Her whole family is basically, you know, mother, father died. And she says, I held my dead husband and I rejoiced because I knew where he was. Death is not final for us. We have no reason to fear it. Who cares if this world... I don't want to get sidetracked. Paul's love for God and for the Corinthians and all the church was more important to him than anything he may suffer. Knowing that through the suffering for the cause of Christ, even if it was his death, that God would use it for his greater glory. Verse 16. Therefore, since Paul understood these things, he understood who he served, he understood the cause was greater than himself, and he had a love for others. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, remember the list that all Paul went through? He's calling it light. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding the eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You understand what he's saying here? Everything in this life is temporary. Your homes, clothes, cars, jobs, educations, families, everything is temporary. It's not going to last. The only thing that's going to last in this world, the only thing when I walk out these doors, the only thing I see now, because I've been trained, I've been through the lessons, and now I understand, I want you to understand. Go outside these doors, the trees, the mountains, the sky, it's all going to go. The only thing that's going to survive around us are people's souls. And their bodies will be resurrected. But it is the soul that is eternal. Why are we investing our lives in things that are going to go away? Yes, we have lives, we have jobs, we have homes to take care of and grass to cut and cars to repair and all the things in life. I understand that. And we are to take care of our families. We're not to neglect them. Kathy Lee Gifford, if you read anything about her, she was an amazing wife, amazing mother. What made her so amazing? Jesus Christ, her love for God. You see, I may not be the best husband and father in the world, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm better than I used to be. Because before Jesus Christ, I was lousy at both. Can you be a good father and good mother without Christ, good husband and wife? Yeah, you probably can, but human standards. But what you can be as a believer. I'm just saying so many Christians get sidetracked in investing their time and their lives in things that just won't last. And they lead their families astray, and their families, their kids, and the generation of kids coming from them learn what's important in this life, this material things, jobs, careers. No. It's Jesus Christ. What good is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? The church, many churches have become blind to this. We got to get back to the real calling of our lives. See the temporary conditions of this life. And to live for what is eternal. And that are people's souls. We're going to suffer for this. We'll have to sacrifice for this. Remember what Jesus said back in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, there are crowns the Bible talks about in heaven, in the celestial city, and all this great rewards that those who die in Christ will have. But for me, there's something different for me. I want two things, okay? If I get these two things, I'll have all the reward I need. I want to be able to go before my king. And I want him to be able to say, I want to be able to hear it. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Then I want to be able to see how God has been able to use me in sharing the gospel with those that are there at that moment. Do you know my life counted for something? Most of my life counted for nothing but myself. And I don't know how much more time I have left. I want it to count for something. I want to see people in heaven. If I can see, if I can hear that from Jesus Christ, and I can see people that he has used me to share the gospel, and they're there, that'll be my reward. I'll be happy. The ministry of the saved, three things. We're the priesthood. We are priests. Salt and light. And salt and light is not just being kind and doing good deeds. It is sharing the gospel. It is proclaiming the praises of him like Kathy Lee Gifford did on NBC News. I bet the NBC executives fell out of their chairs. Being salt and light. Being a servant. Here. Serving the cause of this church, which is the Great Commission. Serving in ways that maybe some people, oh, I don't want to do that. I'll do whatever. I'll do whatever. Serve in the church. Bring your spiritual gift here. The only way to bring your spiritual gift here is to seek Jesus Christ in a real relationship and grow in the faith so he can bring it out. I'd much rather have spiritual gifts here than people's natural abilities. Give me the spiritual gifts. Come here to serve one another, encourage one another, to love without hypocrisy. If you want to be a hypocrite, first of all, I ask you to repent and get right with God. But if you're going to be a hypocrite, even though I would, if you're going to be a hypocrite, I'll just say, if you're going to be a hypocrite, leave. Go to another church. Let's love without hypocrisy. Let us be those who do not lose heart. Let us become joyful, zealous, passionate, excited, filled with peace, filled with Christ. Let us have our Jesus smiles. Let us proclaim his truth. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We must believe the cause is greater than ourselves. We must love others who will benefit from our sacrifices. Four things you must take away. One, again, you must understand the cause of Christ is the greatest cause in the world. There is nothing greater we can serve and live for. Believe it and serve that cause. There is no cause greater under the sun than the cause of Jesus Christ. I hope you believe that. You must understand that your sacrifices to serve the cause of Christ will be used by God to bring others to salvation. We must love others more than ourselves. Three, you must see that your suffering, your sacrificing is not in vain. God sees it all and is a rewarder of all who suffer for his name's sake. And finally, four, you must see past this temporary life. You must see and embrace the eternal life to come. Live for what is eternal. If we can do these things, then we will not lose heart. We will fulfill our ministry. This church will become faithful to its very core. And one day, one very blessed day, we will all hear. You will hear. Our Lord, our Savior, say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we long for that day. We long for the day when we will stand before you. We will finally see you. And Lord, we want to hear. I know everybody in here wants to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But Lord, there are so many things, Lord, that get us sidetracked. So many things that stop us from being sold out to you, from being a living sacrifice. Sometimes the Lord is just flat out hypocrisy. Other times it's sinfulness. It can be we love things in this world more than we love you. Just the list could probably be endless, Lord. But all those things on the list will stop us from being faithful. Lord, I ask you to help us as a church. In this most desperate of hours, and the world is just spinning out of control, our country is just falling, slipping down that slippery slope of sin. Lord, I believe in what the Bible refers to as the end of days, and that we are close. How much more time do we have to be the church, to be the ministry of the saved? Lord, help us to wake up. Put in us a deep desire, Lord, to not lose heart, to have our heart right before you, to fulfill the calling you have placed upon us. I pray this in your name. Amen. My brothers, my sisters, my fellow soldiers in Christ, our brotherhood, our sisterhood, let's go out this week serving the cause that is greatest. And let us not lose heart. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. God bless.